John Eliot was born in 1604 and lived to be 85 years old. And he deserves our attention this evening because he was the first missionary to the Native Americans, the American Aborigines, the so-called Red Indians. The biblical faith has always been a missionary faith, and nobody in history really has the distinction of starting, in inverted commas, missionary work as such. Nor was John Eliot the first Christian missionary to carry the gospel from these islands. He's just one of that small, elite army of men and women who have left their homeland to be missionaries overseas. He graduated from Cambridge University, and at first he went to teach in a school near Chelmsford, Essex. And it was here that he came to a saving faith in Christ. We have his own words about that. "To this place I was called, through the infinite riches of God's mercy, through Jesus Christ to my poor soul. For it was here the Lord said to my dead soul, 'Live.' And through the grace of Christ I do live and shall live forever." Well, he became known to King Charles I's officers as a Puritan, and they tried to silence him. Richard Mather, his great friend, who was ministering at the same time at the ancient chapel of Toxteth down here in the Dingle, had the same treatment. Eliot knew already about the Indians in America, and he decided that he would go to New England. And so when he was 27, he made that 10-week journey in a ship called the Lion, which took him to Boston Harbour. And incidentally, Richard Mather followed him 4 years later, and they carried on a ministry together in New England. Strange, isn't it, how providence works? By then, John Eliot had become the minister of the church in Roxbury. Now, that then was a village near Boston. Today, it's just one of Boston's many suburbs. And he was the minister of that church for 56 years. The only reason he managed to keep going that long was because he had a series of associate ministers who no doubt helped to keep him active. The original Roxbury Church of 1632 was made of logs. It was 20 feet by 30 feet and 12 feet high. And Eliot preached for conversions, and he saw them. And before long, an expanded church had to be built, and that became his base to do what he had wanted to do all along. He wanted to do some pioneering missionary work to the Indians who lived only a few miles away from Roxbury. He was good at languages. He always read his Bible in Hebrew and Greek. And when he found an Indian who had already learned English, he persuaded the Indian to teach him the Algonquin language. And before long, John Eliot became fluent in that language as well. And some of its words, by the way, have passed into our language: powwow, squaw, tomahawk, and lots of others came out of that attempt to take a language which had never yet been written, reduce it to writing, give it a grammar, and then learn to speak it. By 1646, when he was 42 years old, Eliot felt ready to carry the gospel to the Indians. Now, we should try at this point very hard in your imagination to conjure up the scene. His three ministers on horseback. Richard Mather is one of them. John Eliot is another, and another man. And they're going out on a prearranged meeting to meet this crowd of Indians. And the first thing that happens is that the three ministers pray for 15 minutes in English. Now, I don't know what the Indians made of that. But then came the moment when Eliot felt ready to talk to them in their own language. So he preached to them for 75 minutes. And these are the subjects he covered: the creation, the fall of man into sin, all the Ten Commandments, what they meant, Christ's person and work, the need for repentance and faith, the last judgment, and heaven and hell. Now, your imagination might reasonably be telling you at this point that 75 minutes of this would have caused the crowd to vanish. Not a bit of it. The Indians were still there, and they were full of questions. The meeting went on another hour and a quarter, and this time it was the Indians asking questions about the sermon they'd just heard. Some Indians even wanted to know how to become servants of this Jesus Christ he had talked about. He then prayed in the Algonquin language, and the three men got on their horses and went away, having fixed up a time for another meeting. And those meetings went on after that. 5 years later, it's now 1651, having abandoned polygamy, fornication and various other horrible sins and various objectionable habits such as cracking lice between their teeth to kill them, they gave such satisfactory evidence of their conversion to Christ that Eliot helped them to form the first Indian church. They and their children were baptized, Indian office bearers were appointed, and by December 1658, he had translated the whole Bible into their language. This was to be the first Bible to be printed in any language in North America. Now, that's quite a milestone for the American record books. 2 years later, in 1660, we know that there were 24 Indian ministers acting as evangelists, in fact, and there were 1,100 converts. A few years later, we have the figure of 3,600 Indian converts and many more Indian churches. Now, Eliot went to the Indians from his home church every fortnight at least for 40 years to consolidate that work. He believed that ideally Indians and the black people who were already there should worship in integrated churches, racially integrated churches. Some Indians did in fact attend the synod of Eliot's own church. But unfortunately, his attempts to bring all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28, to pass failed. And in the end, he couldn't stop the development of what became known as the Churches of the Praying Indians. Now, a very great deal of information is known about Eliot. For instance, a very surprised Richard Baxter here in England got a letter from him in 1663 asking permission to translate his book An Alarm to the Unconverted, a call to the unconverted, sorry, into the Algonquin language. And it was done. And even when his work among the Indians was at its busiest, he never neglected his pastoral duties at Roxbury. There is in existence another letter, it's again to Richard Baxter, in which he says he would have liked to work full time among the Red Indians, but the Roxbury Church would not release him. John Eliot reminds every true believer that we are commanded to be missionaries To him that meant crossing an ocean, it meant using linguistic talents we may not have. But we have to ask ourselves, are we still missionaries? Are we missionary minded? Are we missionaries in every situation in our lives? Am I? Are you? Seriously? And we should admire his persistence, his stickability, and Cotton Mather, who writes about him, picks out his prayerfulness for special mention. He says, if there was important public news, Eliot would say, brethren, let us turn all this into prayer. And if he visited friends, he would say, come, let us not have a visit without prayer. Let's pray down the blessing of heaven on this family before we go. Perhaps the open secret of his success among those Indians was his planning and his praying. Christians like John Eliot remain a permanent challenge to all of us as individuals, as well as to the very sleepy and complacent churches of 1994.